They knew what he was saying. They wouldn't have been like, they would, because, again, the content of this parable is their philosophy of life. The way they would thought, well, that's shrewd. That's smart. You know, they deride him for his absolutism and for his goody-goody two-shoesism. They deride him for saying, hey, you've got to be faithful in everything. Because they're like, no, no, no. Look, the law says that you just got to follow the law. And just the letter of the law, you know, and according to our traditions. And then you're good. But you don't have to, the rest of it, you live life as you please. And these were covetous men. And he said to them, you are they which justify yourselves before men. But God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. There's another thing. You know, the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done shrewdly. It was esteemed of that Lord, but God sees the unjust steward as an abomination. And I tell you, if you start applying those techniques, because if I was going to interpret this parable in a spiritual sense, as I said before, oh, we'll just write down your sins. We'll write down your obligations according to the word. Hey, no fornicators enter in the kingdom of heaven? Ah, no, we'll let you in. You're a fornicator? Sure. Just cut it in half. Don't fornicate as much, and you can enter in. God is not going to honor you in your stewardship. He's going to take it away. You're no steward of his. That is an abomination in the sight of God, to try to pervert his word. And that's what these chapters are about. It's funny, because to some people they'd say, Paul, you're perverting his word. No, I'm not. I'm actually understanding. The others have perverted it because they don't know the truth. They don't understand that whatever Jesus said here has to be consistent with what he says elsewhere. You can't just take one parable and turn the world upside down. And Jesus isn't trying to do that. He's trying to illustrate how that people do that. That's the funny thing, is this chapter not only is a teaching about how men turn the Word of God upside down, it is an example of how men turn the Word of God upside down. So it's an awesome, powerful, mysterious chapter because they don't understand it and they fulfill it. They actually turn the word upside down in reading this chapter. And this chapter is an illustration of the way men turn the word upside down. Why? Because of their hearts. Because they want to justify themselves before men. They want to be, before men, they want to seem, I'm a man of God. You know, they say, well, I still sin, but hey, that's okay. Because God only imputes righteousness to man. He doesn't expect us to be perfect. Even though there's a lot of verses that talk about being perfect, we're going to write that down to just be excellent. Just be pretty good. Just, you know, as long as you look the part, as long as you keep away from the nastiest stuff, you know, just don't be gay or something like that. You know, hey, if you see a couple whores, you can have your ministry back. But, you know, hey, you know, other things we don't accept. You know, some things are, you know, what sins are acceptable, what they get into all this ridiculous, unfaithful handling of the Word of God, deceitful handling of the Word of God, and they are trying to justify themselves. They're trying to make themselves to appear to be approved in the sight of men, even though God has not approved of them. The Word of God doesn't approve of them, but they write down the debt. Verse 16, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. Oh, everyone wants in on the kingdom of God. Everyone wants in on the story of Jesus. Everyone wants to be part of resurrection from the dead. Why do you think we have so many Christian denominations? It's because people are pressing their way in, and other men are being pressed in. You know, but that's not the Christian way. But somehow, the Christianity coming in the world had this effect, that it came like leaven, and it expanded, and it came like a mustard seed. It got huge. And it's a perversion of what it was. But that was built in, that they would take this story, that they would take these doctrines and totally corrupt them. Same thing with the law and the prophets. Hey, every man's pushing their way into the kingdom of God. It's easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Next thing he says. The law is set. God's law is absolutely set. You can't write it down. You can't change the debt. And the scribes and Pharisees were in the habit of doing that by their traditions. And so do men today. They write it down. Say, oh, no, no. You know, well, you know, you do this. Oh, say 10 Hail Marys. Or, oh, just believe. Whatever it is they happen to say. But they don't exact the right standard that God has required. What we have to be to enter the kingdom of God. We have to measure up to Christ. We want to lay aside all filthiness of the flesh and spirit and perfect holiness in the fear of God. We got to grow up into Christ. These are all scripture references I'm talking about. These are things that are expected of us. It's part of God's promises. It's part of His plan for us. But they tell people, oh, no, no. And the law, when He says it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away, you know, that is obviously a bit of a hyperbole. And the idea is because they're both upheld by God's power. And it would seem like it would be an easy thing to rewrite a law. But what He's saying, no, it would be actually easier for the heavens and the earth to just evaporate than for the law. And I'll tell you why, because God is not obligated to the universe. He could let the universe just go. But He is obligated to His word. And through His word, He is somewhat obligated to the world also, because there are things in His word that says have to be, that have to come to pass in the world. And so that is somewhat contingent. But the law itself is bound up in God Himself, meaning it's a reflection of what He says is right. And it can't pass away. When Jesus refers to the law, He refers to the whole Old Testament, the law and the prophets. And He says here, you know, whoever puts away his wife, this seems almost out of place, but it's really not. And neither is the next parable. Whosoever puts away his wife and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband commits adultery. This is the point, is that the law doesn't change. This is adultery. This is the law of God in the Spirit. Now, that's not what it says in the letter of the law, but it's the spirit of the law. But they had corrupted the law. They had turned the law and written down the law into something else, some other doctrine. And the next parable, which some people have said, oh, this isn't a parable, this is a real story about a real man. Uh-uh. It's not a real story, and it's not even true. I mean, what I'm saying is, what the parable is teaching is something about the law and the prophets. What the parable is teaching is about the way the Pharisees are unjust and unfaithful with the word of God. That they seek to justify themselves in the eyes of men. That they seek to corrupt God's word in a way that pleases men. And that's about what the unjust steward was. He was a man pleaser. He wanted to please men so that he could be received of them. And so other men also make doctrines and teachings that please people, that make people happy. And this one is about what happens when we die. And the facts and the scenario of what Jesus paints here is utterly false. It's not a true thing. Now, what He says about it is true. What He's saying about it is absolutely true. And this is the danger when people don't take it in context. They're going to think, Paul, how can you say this? These are two false parables, meaning that the account in it